going to read from the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk and the chapter 2. Yes, we're thankful for that tribute Mr. Higginson has been giving. We truly want to raise an Ebenezer of praise, even for this past week and for the evident presence of the Lord among us. It's been an immense encouragement. I believe friends in our own congregation have been encouraged greatly in the Lord. We're going to read from the opening part of the chapter, Habakkuk, the chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, and that's the Lord, what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that I may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, that at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with the clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. We'll end our reading there for the present with a prayer that today God might bless the preaching of his word and the reading of it to you for his name's sake.
Let's turn, please, to the book of Habakkuk once again, chapter 2. If you've been with us, you might recall that Habakkuk has been praying in chapter 1, pouring out his heart before the Lord, maybe not getting the answers that he desires or expects initially. And then in chapter 2, again, he waits upon the Lord for the Lord's answer, and the Lord begins to speak from verse 2 through to the end of the chapter. This morning, we're looking at the little section from verses 5 through 8. That speaks to us about the king of Babylon or the king of the Chaldeans. And I just entitled this message this morning, The Antichrist Foreshadowed. The Antichrist Foreshadowed, because the king of Babylon, along with others in Scripture, is a very vivid type or picture of the coming Antichrist. So we're in verse 5 through to verse 8. Let's pray together and invite the Lord to speak to us as we consider this very relevant and important subject. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee today that every child of God can say, I love Jesus, he's my Savior. We thank thee, Lord, that we love him because he first loved us. We thank thee for the love of God to our hearts. We thank thee for that love demonstrated upon the cross. And, O God, we thank thee that thou dost love thy people with an everlasting love. O God, we pray that the Holy Ghost will come now and speak into our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit of heaven will come down and that thou wilt illuminate the sacred page. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. Help us, Lord, in these days that we're living in to be sober and to be vigilant, because we know that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We pray now in the Savior's name that thou wilt bind the strong man. Pray that you'll take away every influence or thought out of our minds and hearts today that would hinder us from hearing the voice of our God. I pray for the help of heaven, for the infilling of thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. And speak to us now in the Savior's name for God's eternal glory. Amen. The Bible, the Word of God, plainly tells us and teaches us that in the last days, in the end time age, there will come a world ruler who will rise up and seek to usurp the place of Jesus Christ on this earth. In so many arenas and areas, world governments, and even in people's hearts and minds, the Word of God gives this individual many titles. For example, the book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8 refers to him as the little horn. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1, refers to him as the beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls him the man of sin. It calls him there as well the son of perdition and the opposer of God. Zechariah chapter 11 refers to him as the idol shepherd. And then, plainly, the Word of God gives him the simple title of the Antichrist. And I believe as we look at the world around us today and all of the things that are going on, it becomes very evident in the light of sacred Scripture that the world stage is being set for the arrival and the revelation of the man of sin. Revelation chapter 13 tells us that this Antichrist that is coming will be accompanied by a false prophet. The Bible says that the man of sin will be opposed to God and opposed to God's people. It indicates that he will be great in wisdom and in knowledge, and he will have the power to work seeming miracles. He will be a political and an economic leader, a world leader. And it seems as we study the Word of God that he will initially have many, many answers to the great problems that confront the world today. He will, of course, like the devil himself, crave worship. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that Satan will give to the Antichrist the power and the authority that he exercises. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 2 says, the dragon, and that's the devil, the dragon gave him his power and his seat, his position, and his authority. Now, this Antichrist that the Bible speaks about is typified in many different ways and in many different times within the pages of Holy Scripture. But the king of Babylon is a very clear foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks at length about the king of Babylon. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is a clear reference as well to the leader of the Chaldeans or to the king of Babylon. And we see this captivity that's foreshadowed in chapter 1 fulfilled in other parts of Scripture, especially in the book of Daniel. Now, in the Bible, Babylon typifies the world system that refuses to recognize God. It's seen there in its infancy in the Tower of Babel, way back there in the book of Genesis. And then it figures heavily towards the end of Old Testament history. For example, as we've mentioned already in the book of Daniel and as well in the book of Ezekiel. And then whenever you come to the book of Revelation, it shows us that this system of Babylon at the last days will rise up again. And the king of Babylon, in that sense, is none other than the Antichrist himself. And here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we have the Antichrist foreshadowed. And I just want to look at this subject this morning very, very simply, and I trust concisely as well. And as we think about the Antichrist foreshadowed in these verses, four simple things that I want you to consider with me this morning as we look at the Antichrist foreshadowed. First of all, his primary purpose. What is the purpose of the king of Babylon in the prophecy of Habakkuk and in his contemporaries? Well, of course, it's to dominate the children of Israel. And it's to dominate the world at large in that day and in that generation. And as we think about the primary purpose of the devil himself for this world, his primary purpose is revealed in John chapter 10, verse 10, where the Savior says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And whenever you read down through Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you read about this individual, and that certainly is his desire, especially with regards to the nations of Israel and Judah, Israel collectively, the people of God. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and certainly he wants to destroy. And so it will be with the Antichrist, who will arise and be revealed according to 2 Thessalonians in the last day, before the last day of time. The Bible says that that day shall not come except the man of sin first of all be revealed. And as the man of sin is revealed, especially with relation to the things of God, his primary purpose, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I believe he will try to accomplish his purpose in three very obvious ways. First of all, he will endeavor to weary the saints. He will endeavor to weary the saints of God. Daniel chapter 7, 25 says concerning the man of sin that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will wear out, grind them down like a war of attrition. And he will endeavor to wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, a saint is just somebody who's been saved and set apart and belongs to the Lord. And is it not true that even in our day and generation, we see this activity of the enemy to the fore already? Many of God's people find themselves worn out, maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, maybe physically. But certainly whenever we look at the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, is it not true that many have grown weary with well-doing? Many have grown weary with praying. Many have grown weary with witnessing. Many have grown tired and weary with being separated and distinct and set apart. Many have grown weary with taking a stand for the Lord. And they somehow feel that it's a vain thing to really seek first the kingdom of God. And I believe that this is the tactics of the enemy. The Antichrist will endeavor to weary the saints. The devil as well, through the Antichrist, will endeavor to usurp the Savior. That's what the word Antichrist means. Someone who not only opposes the things of God and stands in opposition to them, but one who will endeavor to take the place of God in this world of ours. And this is what Paul really highlights in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And those words there, falling away, that are translated such in our English Bible, come from the Greek word apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. And the thought behind that word apostasia is also the word divorce. So many people in the last days will divorce themselves, willingly walk away from the things that they once professed to love. And we see this great falling away happening in our day and generation all the time. People not only waxing cold, but people turning away from the things of God willfully, consciously, tragically. Even many who profess to love the Savior now have no time for Him at all. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God in his own mind and heart. That's what he believes that he is. He opposes the things of God, and he takes his position in place of God, seeking to usurp the Savior. And that has always been the intention of the devil. In Isaiah 14, we read about Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he says, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then he challenged and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit. And he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods. And it's ever the enemy's intention to usurp the position and the rightful place of Jesus Christ. And he will even endeavor to do that in the church and in the hearts and lives of God's professing people. He wants other things to take the place that is rightly afforded to Jesus Christ. He endeavors to weary the saints. He endeavors to usurp the Savior. But you'll notice as well from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will also endeavor to corrupt society. You see, whenever Jesus Christ is replaced, corruption inevitably sets in. Whenever the Prince of Life is not enthroned, death will reign in its stead. I don't think it's incidental that with the departure from the Word of God in our land, there's this great desire and this great drive now for abortion. Whenever the Prince of Life and the principles of life in God's Word are rejected, you'll find that the principles of death will reign instead. And we read about the corruption of society in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, there's death again, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is the system of Antichrist, a system that has rejected the Son of God, rejected the Word of God, a nation that's deceived and yet has pleasure, enjoys living in unrighteousness. And we are living in a world that's driven by the pursuit of pleasure. The Bible says there'll come a day whenever men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And many people profess to love God and they profess to love Jesus Christ. But the problem is they love pleasure more. And pleasure becomes the great idol. Corruption of society. And even now, don't we see this great drive that there is? This moral landslide that's going on in our society and in our nation. You know, this generation that many of us have grown up in, some of you were born in the late 50s or the 60s or like myself, the 70s or the 1980s. And as you look back over your life, you can see so many radical changes that have taken place in our day and generation. I think whenever I was a little boy and you look back, Sunday was different. Sunday was special. Some people called it the Lord's Day. Some called it the Sabbath, who didn't even know, really, the teaching of the Word of God on the subject. And yet there was a reverence for the Lord's Day, and that was a testimony. The Sabbath day in the nation of Israel was a testimony to the nations around them that they served the true and living God. And many believers no longer really keep in their hearts, and even openly, the sanctity of the Lord's Day. And then there's a departure from the Lord's Word. And there's all of these laws that are coming in. Evidence that the stage is being set. His primary purpose. Notice something else. His cardinal characteristics. The characteristics of the king of Babylon are laid out here in Habakkuk chapter 2. And the characteristics of the Antichrist are clearly detailed in Scripture as well. Generally, within the Scriptures, we see the characteristics of the Antichrist. The word anti means against or in place of. And we have noticed already how the Antichrist is going to be against the things of Christ and of God. And he's actually going to put himself into that position. And his characteristics are seen generally in Scripture. Daniel chapter 7 would indicate to us that whenever the Antichrist comes, he's going to be a very articulate individual. He's going to be very well spoken. He's going to be a man that's great with words. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, he's going to be a man that has a mouth speaking great things, making great promises, coming out with great answers, great ideologies that appeal to the natural man. Here's somebody that's articulate. He's got all of the answers. Daniel 7, 25 also says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's not going to be afraid to come out and speak against the Word of God and speak against Christ and speak against the Bible. A man of authority as well. We read in Revelation 13, 1 that the whole world is going to, they're going to wonder after the beast. And he's going to sit upon this great throne, and the devil is going to give him his power, and he's going to have 7 heads and 10 horns, and that speaks of great authority. Many will view him as being the Savior. We think of the world at large and all the questions and problems that people seem to have nowadays, the crisis in the Middle East, wars and rumors of wars, rising prices, the problems now with the environment that are being pushed to the fore. And if you could get somebody that could come along and say, I've got the answer to all of the civil strife that there is in the world. I can solve the problems in the Middle East. I can sort out the climate change difficulties as well. And somebody that comes along and he's a globalist and he's bringing everybody together. Isn't the world looking for such a man this morning? He's going to be viewed as a Messiah, politically, religiously, socially. Many people think he might be an apostate Jew. Somebody who was brought up as a Jew or maybe brought up as a Christian, but has turned away from those things. Because it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. So he's acquainted with the truth of the gospel. In fact, it goes on to say he will have no regard for any god. He might make God a reference in some of his speeches, but in his heart there's no real regard for God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, many of the world leaders have foreshadowed him. If you look back into church history, the first 3 or 4 centuries, you had the Roman Empire at its height. You had men like Nero and Diocletian and Domitian, who opposed the Word of God and set themselves up as gods, and they were very clear pictures or foreshadows of the Antichrist. Men like Stalin and Hitler as well, and maybe to a lesser degree, men like Putin that's rising up now, and we see that his characteristics are very much like the characteristics here of the king of Babylon. We see his characteristics generally in the Scriptures, but we also see some of his characteristics specifically within the prophecy. Look at verse number 5 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says there, just towards the start of the verse, he is a proud man. He is a proud man. And there's certainly a promotion of pride in our day and generation. In fact, you'll be well aware that there's a very real movement now that call themselves pride, the pride movement. And I suppose it's connected with LGBTQIA+. And it's pride. But the Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. And I don't wonder today that with the promotion of pride, that there's so much of emptiness and shallowness and people just feeling dissatisfied and discontent. Because we need something outside of ourselves. We were not created to live for ourselves or to promote self. We were created to live for and serve the God of heaven. Lucifer was marked by pride. You read Isaiah chapter 14, you read Ezekiel 28, and it's all the personal pronoun, I, and it's pride, self. The Antichrist will be a proud man. You'll notice as well that the Antichrist will be a very indulgent man. It says in verse 5 as well, he transgresseth by wine. Now, whenever in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar made his great feast, drunkenness, indulgence in alcohol, strong drink, wine, overeating, gluttony, and sexual immorality, indulgence, was something that the king of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5 was very much noted for. And again, we're living in that type of society, aren't we? Nobody likes to wait for anything. Nobody likes to save up for anything. Nobody likes to lose out and not have something that the next door neighbor has. And we're living in a generation where you can have what you want, when you want it, and you can have as much of it, and you're encouraged to indulge. Many of the world leaders take pride in their drinking. Sometimes you see them on the campaign trail, and they're in the pubs, or in the bars, and they're drinking. Some of them even on television whenever they're conducting themselves and maybe a talk show or something are sitting and they're enjoying a pint of beer. And it shows us that we're living in a day and generation where people are decadent. Indulgence, pride, indulgence. And also it says in verse number 5, neither keepeth at home. A home wrecker. And the home certainly nowadays is under so much attack, isn't it? Jimmy McLernan, who used to come here, said that the Sabbath day is the heart of the nation. And the Christian home, the backbone of the nation. And he said, if your heart and your back aren't great, he says, you're not in good shape. And so it's true, isn't it? That the Christian home, the Bible blueprint for the home is very much under attack. Marriage itself, they're trying to redefine it. They're trying to redefine gender as well. We're living in a day of cancel culture where traditional values that really worked are being thrown out the window. And the home, as many of us knew it, is becoming fast a thing of the past. Whenever every family had a church and they sat together in church, they worshiped the Lord together. And maybe during the day the Bible was brought down and the Word of God was opened, even by men who didn't know Christ personally, still had a reverence for the things of God. Prayer was said as families gathered around the table and they thanked God for their daily bread. Now families don't even eat together. Many sit in front of the television and that's where they have their meals. They go to their separate rooms, they sit on their screens. And there's so much stress and so much strain and so much information and so many images being pumped into your minds and pumped into your homes. And are we better for it as a nation? Families are being pulled apart. Sometimes if you go into a restaurant and you look around, you'll see mom and dad and junior and daughter sitting there around the table and they're all just sitting in their separate screens, just scrolling through, looking at their phones. And they're not talking. They're not enjoying each other's company. They're not listening to each other. They're not even smiling oftentimes. And homes are being pulled apart. And we hear often of people starting relationships with people that they ran about years ago because they've reconnected with them on the internet. Having these secret affairs and secret relationships in the background. And the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to be a wrecker of the home as we know it. Neither keepeth at home. Also, verse number 5, covetous. It says he enlargeth his desire as hell. One of his primary characteristics will be greed and covetousness. Never satisfied, never content with what he has. In fact, it also says in verse number 5, he cannot be satisfied. And that's the type of people that the world's looking for, because society is never satisfied, always wanting more. And Putin wants more. He wants the Ukraine. And he wants all of those former USSR countries. And so many of the world dictators have displayed this trait again and again and again. Not content to be the president or prime minister or king of their own nation, but looking around and thinking, there's a nation and there's another one, and I want that. And it's just the human heart, isn't it? Always wanting more. If I only had one more thing, if only I had a bigger salary, if only I had a better car, a bigger home, if only I had a better set of golf clubs or fishing rods or whatever it might be. And of course, many of those things are legitimate. But it's whenever we're not content with what we have. And this is the characteristic of this great man of sin. Also, it says he will be a spoiler of nations. Verse 5, he gathereth the nations, he gathereth the people together. And the desire of every world dictator is to have the people under their authority. We hear a lot of talk nowadays about globalism, don't we? A globalist agenda. And so often, especially whenever it's a race for world leadership or the leader of the free world or the leader of a great country, they have this globalist agenda working together with all the other nations. And their own home nation often is at great risk of losing their own sovereignty. And if we can bring all things together globally, all you need is one great figurehead to lead the whole thing. And that's the type of individual the world is looking for. So you see how so much of this is very akin to the spirit of the age in our day. Pride, indulgence, covetousness, the breakdown of the home. You see, the stage today is being set. Notice something else very briefly. His temporary triumph. Verse number 8, it says, because thou hast spoiled many nations. Initially, it seems that the king of Babylon in Habakkuk's day is unstoppable. He's just conquering nation after nation after nation. At the time of the writing of this great prophecy, Babylon had emerged as the great and the threatening world power. And the king of Babylon was the most feared man on the earth. And so it will be with the Antichrist. It will seem for a season, temporarily, it will seem that he's triumphing. Here's this man that's risen up. The Bible says in Revelation 13, 3 and 4, that the world wondered after the beast. And they thought, this is a great man. And he brings all things together, and it seems that he triumphs, and all of the nations are under him. And he's spoiling them. He's feeding off their success and off their taxes and off their adoration. This is the worship, of course, that Satan craves. Revelation 13, 4 asks the question, who is able to make war with him? Nobody dare stand against him. Just like the people in Habakkuk's day with regards to the king of Babylon. It seems that the world, who maybe know better, are powerless to stand and opposition to his great advances. And friends, the reality is that this system is going to rise up. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be ready. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be armed. But the reality is, I don't think any Christian or any church or denomination is going to be able to stand initially against the advances of this great system, because it's prophesied in Scripture that it has to happen. But the Christian will experience, I believe, grace and strength under God to stand for Christ in these closing days of time that we're living in. But his triumph, his seeming triumph, is only temporary. Because sin and iniquity can never prevail in the grand scheme of God. One last little thing we have thought about his primary purpose, his cardinal characteristics, his temporary triumph, But lastly, you'll notice his definite downfall. Again, verse number 8. All who oppose God's will, and all who stand in opposition to God's word, whoever they are, wherever they're from, ultimately will be brought down and brought low. His downfall here is foretold. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein, you're going to be spoiled. The king of Babylon is told. His downfall is foretold. So it was with Lucifer, as he sought to rise up against God. The Lord says, thou shalt be brought down to the pit. And his downfall, of course, is foretold. And so it is with the Antichrist. His destruction is very clearly foretold in Scripture. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. When that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This world system that is going to rise up cannot succeed without Christ. And it's just like life itself. We can't really make it work without Christ. Destruction is foretold. Destruction is merited. It says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, because of men's blood, and for violence in the land. His destruction, his downfall, is not only foretold, but it's also deserved. It's also merited. God's judgment upon sin and upon unrighteousness is always merited. You're maybe here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Someday you'll stand before Almighty God. And as the books are opened, and as the record of your life is read out and every sin that you've ever committed, you will realize, I deserve to be cast off. I deserve to be brought low. I deserve to be cast into hell itself, because this God is holy. And I allowed other things to take his place in my life. And I would not yield my life to his love, his salvation, and his sovereignty. His downfall is certain. It'll be inescapable. God promised to destroy the king of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see Daniel standing before the king of Babylon, reading the writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And on that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And it was prophesied in Habakkuk chapter 2, and the downfall of the Antichrist is foretold as well. The Bible says in Revelation that the beast and the false prophet shall be cast into the lake of fire. And then his downfall is also detailed. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Antichrist's final destruction is detailed in Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 19, the lake of fire. And then Revelation chapter 20 speaks about death and hell, those who have lived and died in their sins without Christ. Death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. What a solemn word. The Antichrist foreshadowed. And doesn't it just remind us that this world and this world system cannot and will not succeed? It's coming to an end. And all who follow and put their lot in with this world, and all who love this present age and go along with the flow, will be bitterly disappointed by and by. That's why the Savior at the commencement of his earthly ministry on the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew chapter 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." We are not to live for this present world. We're to live in it. But we're to live in it for the glory of our God. And may God write his word upon our hearts. May God help us, those of us that are saved, to really live for God in these days. But maybe you haven't yet started out for Christ. You haven't declared for Christ. You're living in a world that's doomed to destruction. Why not come to Christ today and start out for heaven and start out for home?